43. So Luke chapter 23, verse 26. And the soldiers led him away. They seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and they put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs who have never bore, and the breasts who have never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were being led out with him to be executed. They came to the place that is called the Skull. There, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people who stood watching, the rulers, sneered at him. They said to him, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was written a notice above him, which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled abuses, insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." And the Lord always blesses the reading of his word.
And it was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." Then all people who had gathered to witness the sight saw what took place. They beat their breast and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Good morning and welcome. This is a special day, but it's also a solemn day. It's where I allow my inner emo to come out, to feel the emotion and the weight of this message. This part of Jesus' life is never really easy to hear, in my opinion, and it's not often a message we like to dwell on. It's meant to strike us at our core. As we read through and think through the treatment of Jesus, we might be horrified at what happened. Not only on that cross, but the events leading up to them. These things were vicious, cruel, and humiliating. So we allow ourselves today to sit in the uncomfortableness of his death. It starts with Jesus being arrested in the Garden of Olives by armed guards. It goes to a private trial after dark by the Sanhedrin. Now, according to law, trials are meant to be done in public and during the daytime. But after this long trial behind closed doors, long into the night, in the early morning, Jesus is taken to Pilate and is questioned again. As I read through the accounts, I often feel a little bit sad for Pilate. He sort of gets a little bit of a raw deal, I think. Multiple times, Pilate tries to resolve the conflict, to move it in a different direction. If you look a little bit ahead in verses 13 to 18 of chapter 23, I should say. And did I say ahead? I meant behind, you know, just above where you were just reading. Anyway, it says this: Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and found no basis for your charges against him. And neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will simply punish him, then release him." The whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man, release to us Barabbas." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Barabbas was set free. Barabbas, the one who was guilty of doing the things that they accused Jesus of. Barabbas was set free and Jesus was condemned. They wasted no time after the sentence. They marched Jesus off to be crucified. Luke doesn't mention it directly, but he does touch on it. Jesus had been scourged. And that's a horrific punishment. It's what Romans would inflict on criminals. See, a scourging was when you were whipped, and on the edge of the whip were these little glass shards or metal shards or rocks or hooks designed to dig in and rip off part of the skin. It's uncomfortable to think about Jesus having shreds of skin hanging off his back. I can only imagine the pain that he must have felt when they placed upon him an enormous piece of timber and pointed up a hill and said, "That is where you are going." Romans enjoyed this spectacle. They enjoyed seeing any man, being marched to his own execution. It was sort of a little bit like entertainment. Here it was a safe place to mock and ridicule them as they made that journey. And that's what we have here, people mocking and yelling at Jesus. But from his scourging, we know that he would have had serious injuries and blood loss. And he needed help to get to that final destination. I wonder if the guards were getting impatient at how slow Jesus was going. So they grabbed a man from the crowd. And as we heard, this man was Simon of Cyrene. He was a Jewish man from North Africa in modern-day Libya, who traveled over 2,000 kilometers to attend the festival of Passover. This journey would have taken weeks, if not months, and he is just randomly at this scene, entirely unknowing. And it's Simon who helps the Son of God carry a cross. We know that Jesus wasn't alone at this time. By this point, the women who had been following Jesus rallied in support and were following him on his way. Leonie alluded to it early on, but imagine how devastated they felt. Walking as Jesus, walking with Jesus as he was being yelled at, cursed at, following him as he was being led to the place where he would die. I can only imagine hearing their mourning and lamenting as they watched Jesus being mocked and scorned by the Romans. Everything was allowed to happen as these people were going up to that hill. They were spat on. Things were thrown at them. And in the midst of this, in the midst of this terrible suffering, Jesus turns to these women and says, "Do not weep for me, weep for themselves. You should be mourning what is coming. Not just now, but for their children." These women should know that Jesus is doing what he's told them he was going to do, what he had been teaching. And the reason that they should cry for themselves is a little bit puzzling at first. I mean, to say, "Blessed are the barren and the wombs that had never bore and breasts that had never nursed." Sort of seems a little bit left of field, doesn't it? But this is something that Jesus had been talking about a lot recently. He'd been pointing out that there will be a moment where Jerusalem would be destructed. And actually, it's what happens in 66 to 70 AD. At this time, hundreds of thousands of Jewish men, women, and children were slaughtered, all in the towns of Israel, because of a revolution that had started and Roman occupation squishing it. Those women who had never bore children considered themselves blessed because they didn't have to witness, endure the death or seeing the death of their children. It was so bad in those days that people wanted mountains to fall on them and caves to hide them. But this is also a reference to what unresolved sin is like in our lives. As Huddy said, he's just been camping. Have you seen what happens when you try and put green wood on a fire? It smokes and it bellows. But when you put dry wood on the fire, it ignites and lights. It's a reminder that if things are going poorly when the tree is flourishing, how much worse will it be when it is dead and dry? If bad things are happening now, such as Jesus' crucifixion and the current state of Israel, wait until the tree has been completely dried and chopped down. Then things will be much worse. Just like our story, Jesus is led and crucified alongside two criminals. They too had walked up that hill carrying their cross to Golgotha, a small hill that means skull in Aramaic. There, all of them had their arms nailed to the wood. Most likely between two wrist bones near the hand. We PG this moment. We take away the depth and the color and the sorrow. But this death is not a pleasant death. Not only were they hung at the wrists, they were also nailed at their feet, somewhere between the Achilles' heels. This was a long and excruciating way to die. The weight of your body made you asphyxiate, like you struggled to breathe, so you had to push yourself up on your feet, which had a spike through it, which caused even more pain. It's gruesome. And Jesus is crucified as one of the common criminals that are on his left and his right. Jesus was seen as nothing more than, you know, a common thief or a murderer by the bystanders walking by. And during this immense amount of pain, what does Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. See, the reality of it is this, that if you were on a cross, you would be trying to do whatever you could to get back at the people. They talk about not only spitting, but going to the toilet on those around. It's this moment that Jesus says, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. What amazing grace shown to those who had viciously beaten, mocked, and attacked him. What amazing love to show his executors. And did they care? Well, no, they were too busy gambling on his clothes, casting dice, rolling dice for his robes, casting lots to see who would get his possessions. And during this, the chief priests, the scribes are mocking him. This is the guy that saved people. Why won't he save himself? If he's the Christ, if he is the chosen one. They all are taunting him. And Jesus is saying, forgive them, Father. These chief priests had thrown temptation in Jesus' way. They had tried to trip him up multiple times. And it's true that he didn't have to stay there, but he did, and he died for those taunting him. It's a picture of amazing love to die for those who had persecuted him for so long. Above him hung a sign. This is the King of the Jews. It's one final little dig at him as he is dying. It's actually a chance for Romans to mock the Jewish community. If this is their king, he is pathetic, he is defeated, and he is hanging on this cross. It was a shameful thing for the whole of the Jewish community. And one of the criminals just joins in with the mocking. He wants to get out of his sentence. He wants Jesus to come down, but it's more about saving himself than proving who he is. The other thief was different. And this interaction is simply astounding. He recognizes at that moment that God is worthy to be feared and that Jesus should have had reverence placed upon him, not scorn. This criminal recognizes that he is someone who deserves to be put to death. Jesus did not. He admits that Jesus is the Messiah. He says and hints at that one day he will return again. From this position, the thief is acknowledged Jesus really is the one that God had sent. He knows who Jesus' real identity is. And he asks for Jesus to remember him. And again, Jesus offers forgiveness. Today you will be with me in paradise. By trusting in Jesus, the thief was saved from his sin and guaranteed eternal life. That day he went to be with Christ in glory. I wonder if the thief was the first person to arrive at the pearly gates and say, Jesus has paid my ticket. There wouldn't have been a queue back then. The thief on the cross is meant to be an example to those who believe. A person who recognizes that they deserve one thing that Jesus ultimately took for them. Jesus, a person who was innocent, and us who are guilty. A believer that realizes that they need Jesus' forgiveness and grace. This thief wasn't caught up with the gospel. This thief didn't read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This thief probably wasn't even Jewish at that time. Or still. We don't know if he had heard Jesus speak before today, but he knew enough. It doesn't take a gifted theologian to find salvation by humble, childlike faith in Christ. This horrific event is what changes everything for us. It's here at the cross that Jesus offers freedom to those who have been oppressed by sin. It's here at the cross we find the final payment to sin and death. Here, Jesus' death, we find reconciliation with God. And like the thief on the cross, it is never too late for us to trust in Jesus. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until about 3 p.m. For the sun had stopped shining. The curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he said this, he breathed his last. And it's at this moment, a centurion, seeing what had happened, started to praise God and said, surely this was a righteous man. When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breast and went away. but all of those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. In Brook Kids, they've been looking at John 3:16. God loved the world, the people of the world, so much that he gave his only son, so that everyone who has faith in him will have eternal life and never really die. Today we let the death of Jesus sit with us. We feel the pain inside. We sit with sadness. And we leave not with joy in our heart, but the weight of what we have seen and heard. But for those who put their trust in Jesus, and it's not too late to do that, God loves you, even if you think you are not worthy of love. God loves you. Today we sit in sorrow, but we know something is coming, something greater, something that we will celebrate on Sunday. But for today, sit in that sorrow. Let us pray. Father our God, we pray that today as we pause to remember the horrific events of the cross, that we might be reminded that it is all because you love us, that you desire to be in relationship with your creation. Father, we pray today for our family and friends, for those in those room yet to acknowledge you, that you might reveal your true self to them, that they might come to know you. Father, we pray as we go, as we feel sad, as we let the weight of today sit on us, that we might be reminded Sunday is coming. Amen. This concludes our service. I encourage you to hang around for morning tea. But as you leave, I ask that you leave in quiet and solace. For as Jesus said, it is finished. Amen. Well, bless you guys. I hope to see you on Sunday.